This morning, I'm going to continue on. I think I kind of got myself in a little bit of a series on Mark chapter 8. And if I'm just going to kind of review this real quick because I don't want this morning's sermon to stand on its own. It can't, or well, it can, but I don't want it to. I think you really need the background a little bit. So in Mark chapter 8, we read this a couple weeks ago on Palm Sunday. We began this. It said in Mark chapter 8, beginning verse 31, it says, "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man," you remember this, "he must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." And if you remember correctly, a couple weeks ago, I was talking about that idea of must. These things must happen. Why must they happen? Why must Jesus be rejected? Why must he suffer? Why must he be killed? And why must he rise again? And I gave you at least three reasons. And those three reasons at least were because God planned it. God is a sovereign God. He is control, and he planned this out from the very beginning. This is not something that happened by accident. It wasn't random. It was something that he planned. And not only did he plan it, he didn't plan it and then just keep it to himself so no one else knew about it. He planned it and then he prophesied it. He put it down in great detail of how this was going to happen, how he was going to be rejected, by who he was going to be rejected, how he was going to suffer, in which ways he was going to suffer. He predicted that he was going to die and how he was going to die, who's going to be hung on a tree. He predicted that he was going to rise again. And we looked at the idea a couple weeks later that the death and the suffering and the rejection were all part of the purpose in which Christ came to this earth. He came here. He said himself, "I came to be a ransom. I'm coming to pay the price for your sins. That is my very purpose. And the price of your sin is the rejection and the suffering and the death." He says, not only is it a price for the ransom for your sin, he says, it's also the part of the new covenant. Remember the new covenant in my blood? And that new covenant creates within us, it gives us something new. Not only does it pay the price for our sin, but it creates a new thing. It gives us a new covenant. And that new covenant is the idea that he is going to give us a new heart. A new heart. He says, "I'm going to place my heart within you. I'm going to place my laws within you. And not only am I going to give you a new heart, but I'm going to give you a new future. No longer are you destined to die, but now, because of the ransom that is being paid by the death of Jesus, you are going to have a new future, and that new future is coming in eternity in heaven with God." So that was the ransom. That was the price that was paid. Last week, all of us who gathered here celebrated he had risen. How quickly. All right, so he has risen. And because the tomb was empty, that tomb was a reminder of what? It was a reminder of the receipt. Remember that? Because the tomb was empty, that is the receipt that the price was paid. It was paid in full. And the doors are open and the opportunity to come into heaven are open because the ransom was paid. The new covenant was made. That's great news. That's the gospel. That's why we're here. So how, the question begs, how do I know that my price has been paid, that I've got the receipt, that the doors are going to be open to me? How do I know? What do I have to do in order to make sure that when the doors are open, I can walk through? I've got the receipt in my pocket, no matter what pockets it's in. What do I need to do to make sure that I've got the receipt, to know that my ransom has been paid? Because I can't pay it. I don't have enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough money to pay my ransom. How do I know that someone has paid my ransom, that Jesus has paid my ransom? How do I know? What do I need to do? And Jesus said very plainly, early on in his ministry, he says, in order to know that, you have to repent and you have to what? Believe. You have to believe. As a matter of fact, last week at the very end, I told you I was going to be talking about this idea of believe, because in John chapter 20, when Jesus comes back, we have this guy who was doubting a little bit named Thomas. He says, "I'm not going to believe unless I stick my finger in the hole and stick my hand in the side." And remember what Jesus said to Thomas when he finally appeared to him? He says, and Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." There's that word again, believed. And I said, you know what, last week, I don't think we really understand what believe really means. I don't know if we really had the essence of it. And then I was amazed when I started looking at the idea of believing the word in the word of God, how prevalent it is. But there was something that was really crazy to me, wild, and it's still, I can't still comprehend it. In the back of my Bible, I have this little thing called a concordance. You guys know what a concordance is? It takes a certain word like believe, and it tells you all the different occurrences of the word believed in the Bible. Now, the one in the back of my Bible is not an exhaustive concordance, but they have a book that's about this thick that's called an exhaustive concordance. And you can look at almost any word in the Bible, and it will tell you all the places the word believed or grace or mercy or any word that you can think of that's in the Bible. It'll tell you every occurrence of that word. And what's really wild to me is when I look at the little back concordance in the back of my Bible, if I look at the word believe, it's wild because it'll give you all the Old Testament and New Testament occurrences of that word. When I look in the back of my Bible at the word believe or believing or believed or any of those things, there are like, I should have counted them. There's like 15, and I'm overestimating, 15 occurrences of the word believe or believing or something like that in the Old Testament. And then all of a sudden you hit the New Testament, like in Matthew, and man, it explodes. All the way through the New Testament, this idea of believing is all over the place. As a matter of fact, in just the Gospel of John alone, the word believe is over 98 times in just the Gospel of John. This believing thing is really important because if what I have to do in order to receive that ransom, in order to receive that receipt so I can get into heaven to have that golden ticket so the doors will open and I can live, if I have to believe, that belief thing is really, really, really important, don't you think? As a matter of fact, among the most common verses in the Bible that everyone quotes and seems to know even if they've never been to church is what? John 3:16, and I turned there this week, and I was doing my little study, and it kind of blew me away, because we all want to go to John 3:16 right away, you know, for God so loved the world. But what got me is right before that, in 14, John 3:14, look at what it says here real quick. It says, just as Moses, and I think someone talked about this last week, about the, who was that? It was, when was that? Anyway, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man, what's it say? Did you see it? Must. There it is again. You see how this is all getting connected? Maybe it's just connected in my mind. I'm a little bit crazy. I don't know. But when I see that, it just goes, ding! It's like a light going off in my head, because here it says very plainly, it says, so the Son of Man, and Jesus is saying this again. He says, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone, here it is again, that everyone who believes in him may have the receipt, have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, what? Believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever, what? Believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So are you kind of getting the idea that this belief thing is kind of important? I think it is. I think it's really important. So what does believe mean? I asked Nathan to do a little quick Greek search for me on this word belief, because I was sure it was just jam-packed with all kinds of importance and amazing stuff, and just, it's just going to be meaty and deep and awesome. And he came back just a little bit later, and he goes, this is what I found out. I said, what's that? Believe is this Greek word pisteo. Is that right, pisteo? Is that how it, something like, how is it? Okay, pastille is a Greek word. Not that anyone's going to remember that or anything like that. But it's jam-packed with all this meaning of trust. I'm going to trust. I believe. Now, so many times I think we get in our minds that this idea believe is a mental challenge, a mental exercise that I believe. I believe this. This is what I believe. And so it's that thing that Steve was talking about. I don't believe everything I think, or it's a mental exercise of the brain of believing. But it's not. It's not just a thought. It goes far beyond a thought. You want the old illustration or the new one? Do you want them both? Yeah. All right, you want them both? All right, I'll give you two illustrations. So this idea of believe, what does it mean? So I'll give you the new one first, right? Because I feel a little bit, I don't know, maybe, I don't know. I'm weird because this is one of those, it's a new one. It just happened to me this week. Tuesday, I got to go, actually Monday and Tuesday, I got to go roping some cows, you know what I'm saying? And I still, to this day, I'm still not sure why Chet takes me along. I really am not. I'm not sure why he takes me along, because I am not a very good roper, all right? I'm just, when I go and Wes goes and Chet goes, when the three of us go, they're like roping cows all over the place, and I'm like catching up, and I'm the one getting down and tying things up and stuff like that, because they catch them and I finally show up and help out a little bit. So I'm not a very good roper. I'm really not. And I'm not just saying that in a modest way. I'm just really not a very good roper, all right? But this day it was just Chet and I, and we were out on a job. And we finally found the cows, and they were crazy and rank, and they took off running, and the dogs were after them. And Chet always takes after the wildest one, because that's the one the dogs go after. And so he goes after the wild one, and there's another one that kind of darted away to try and get away from the dogs. And I thought, I'm going to stay on that one that darted away to get away from the dogs. So I'm trying to follow that through the brush, and it's just crazy, nasty stuff. And I've got my rope in my hand, and I'm going through this brush, and I'm getting holes in my head, and I'm getting my ears torn up by all this stuff. And I'm staying on it. I'm focused on it. And then I hear on the radio Chet saying, "Help, I need some help." And so I'm still trying to chase after the cow. And lo and behold, we come out in the clearing, and there's Chet right in front of me. He's got the cow rope. He's got it down. He's trying to get the hobbles on it. And he's having struggles doing it because it was really crazy. And all of a sudden, the cow that I was following, comes out in the same clearing where Chet's at, and it stops. And it's looking at Chet. And I'm hearing Chet saying, "I need help." So I go try and get over to Chet to try and help him. And all of a sudden, he goes, "Forget about me. Look at her." And all of a sudden, she sees her friend that's in trouble and Chet's laying on top of, and all of a sudden that cow is going to chase after and trying to get Chet, who's on the ground. And my first reaction was, "Get out of there!" You know what I'm saying? Because here comes a cow chasing after him. And his first reaction was, "Throw a rope on it!" And I was, "Get out of there!" Because I'm not very good. And he's like, "Throw a rope on it!" So the cow chases after him. I throw the rope. I miss. The cow jumps over the other cow at Chet. He steps out of the way and says, "Throw a rope on it." And I'm trying to gather my rope back up. And it spins around and is coming right at him again. And I throw my rope. And Lord, have mercy, I caught it. And I dallied up real fast, and we got it down, and we get all done. And I said, "What were you thinking? Why didn't you get back on your horse?" And I will never forget this, because Chet says, "I believed that you could do it." And it struck me because he used that word. After everything I've been working on and thinking about and studying, and I haven't told him anything about that, and he says, "I believed that you could do it." And he risked his life on that belief. So the old illustration is the guy at the wheelbarrow. You guys heard this one? Grand Canyon? Never heard this? Man, you guys need to go to church more, something. So there's this guy, and he takes a wire, and he says, I'm gonna walk across, tightrope across the Grand Canyon. And they take the wire, and they stretch it all the way across the Grand Canyon. And people hear that this guy is going to walk across the Grand Canyon. And they're like, nobody can walk across the Grand Canyon. That's too far. It's too windy. It's too deep. It's blah, blah, blah. He stretches the cable across the Grand Canyon. This huge crowd gathers on both sides of the Grand Canyon because nobody wants to miss the guy falling down into his death. You know what I'm saying? So they all gather on both sides of the Grand Canyon to watch the spectacle of the guy who's about to die. And he gets out on the wire, and he's wobbling, walks all the way across. No problem. The wobble at the beginning is just for show. He just walks right across. And he gets to the other side, and they're like, wow, you're the greatest, you're the greatest. He goes, that's nothing. He says, give me a blindfold. They give him a blindfold, and he blindfolds himself. He gets back on the wire, and he walks back across. And everyone's like, wow, you are amazing. You're the best tightrope walker that has ever lived in all the world. He says, that's nothing. He says, give me the wheelbarrow. And he gets the wheelbarrow, and he puts this big load of bricks and stuff in the wheelbarrow. And it's tipsy and topsy, and it's not a special wheel or anything like that. It's just a regular wheelbarrow. And he pushes the wheelbarrow across the tightrope and never skips a beat. And he gets across the other side, and people are like, that is wild. That's crazy. There's nothing that you can't do. That's fantastic. And he says, You're right, I am. I am the guy who can do it. He says, who would like to ride back across in the wheelbarrow? Nobody wanted to get in. Did they believe he could do it? Not really. See, they weren't willing to stake their life on it. See, this word believe, I think, is so much deeper than a mental strategy or exercise. And what's really amazing to me is if we go back to that Mark chapter 8 verse, I think we're going to find the real definition of what belief is. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Jesus says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciple, he rebuked Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. He said, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Rebuke Peter. And then it says that he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. He called all the crowds to him. And he says this, If anyone would come after me, and I need to preface that a little bit, because in the Greek, in the original language, it really says, if anyone would follow me. It literally says, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see those two follows? Some people felt like it would maybe be a little awkward to have the two follows there next to each other so close, but really they're kind of the bookends of these two ideas. He says, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to believe in me, because that's really what he's saying, if you're going to believe in me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to get in the wheelbarrow, if you're going to put your life on the line, if you're going to follow me, this is what you must do. If you believe in me, this is what it looks like. You must deny yourself, number one, and take up your cross, number two. Now, I'm not trying to add to what Jesus says when he says, you must repent and believe. I think we're trying to define what Jesus means by believe. and understand it more fully, because if we don't understand believe, we could just be fooling ourselves. What he's talking about in that little passage right there, he's talking about two different selves. Two different selves here, okay? You've got one self whose job is to deny the first self, to deny that self. And then the other self is the one who's being denied. You see what it says? He says he must deny himself. So there's got to be two, the one who's denying and the one who's being denied. Do you get that? The one who's denying has to recognize that the one who is being denied is going in the wrong direction. That's that whole repent thing. And what is it that they're denying? Himself. And all the desires of himself. You see, there has to become a new creation. In order for me to deny myself, there has to be someone new rise up. Because my old self is not going to deny myself. You know what I'm saying? It's not going to happen. I'm not all of a sudden just going to wake up one day and decide, man, all these other things are wrong. There has to have something happen that makes me want to deny my old self. There has to be a new creation that recognizes that the self is wrong. It's chasing after the wrong things. And the only way that you're going to find this new self, this new creation, is through the covenant that we make with God. Remember, he says, I'm going to put a what? A new heart within you. And that was predicted. And I'm going to give you a new hope in the future. And that new self comes about, that new self happens when we recognize something of greater value. And that greater value is Jesus. When we come to the realization that the price that was paid, the ransom that was paid, what Jesus did and what he holds before us as a future to a new life is more valuable. Are you catching with me? All of a sudden it's getting really serious in here, isn't it? When we recognize that what he has to offer is more valuable than what our old self has been chasing after. And that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. But Jesus says, if you believe, that's a part of the belief. As a matter of fact, it's the core of the belief, is recognizing there's something better, being willing to get in the wheelbarrow and deny ourselves and take up your cross. The new self must come into being. It must be in control. And it's not a one-time thing. It's something that's continually. We're waking up every day and saying, the self, old self, I deny you. Old desires, I deny you. Old wants, I deny you. I want to value Christ more than anything else in this world. And the only way that we value Christ is when we come to the realization of what he's really, truly done. What he has in his hand. That the tomb was empty. And that is more valuable than anything else in this world. To deny yourself. You see, our old self wants the world. It wants all the glit and the glimmer and the prestige and the honor in the world. And Jesus says, if those are the things that you're chasing after, you see them as more valuable than me. And Jesus is saying in no uncertain terms, he says, if anyone is going to follow me, they must deny themselves. Must, there it is. Must deny themselves and take up their cross. The old self must be crucified. Dead. Buried, and raised anew. And the new self is in a constant battle with the old self. It would be so wonderful that once it happens, once you've been buried and raised anew, it would be so wonderful if that battle is just completely over and the old self just went, oh, I'm dead. But he doesn't. The old self is in a constant battle trying to get back in there. The reason I say that is because of what Jesus said in one of his parables. I think it's in, I got it here somewhere. In Luke chapter 8, take a look with me real quick there. Am I going too long? Have I bored you? I hope not. Luke chapter 8. This just gets me. Woo! Oh, this gets me. Remember the parable of the sower? It says, goes out and scatters seed. Some of it falls in paths. Some of it falls in thorns. Some, you know what I'm saying? And they're like, I don't get it. I don't understand the parable. I'm sorry, that wasn't a very nice way to say it, was it? That was my imitation of George of a Mice and Men. I don't know where that came from. The very pretty kitty. No, anyway, so Jesus says to them in no uncertain terms, he says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 11, sorry. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocks are the ones who receive the word of joy, so receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while. But then they jump out of the wheelbarrow. No, I'm sorry, it doesn't say that. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they don't mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those who, with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, the truth, and they retain it. And by persevering, produce a crop. You see, that first self, the one that needs to be denied, that first self loves the world and loves all the things in the world. And they're putting their hope and their belief that the things of the world are going to satisfy and fill them up. But listen to what Jesus says about that first self. Back in Mark chapter 8, he says this. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, who's ever willing to deny that first self, whoever will lose his life for me, who's ever willing to lose his life for me, whoever recognizes the wonders, the beauty, the sacrifice, the price, the amazing opportunity of Jesus and the gospel, whoever hears that and recognizes it and believes in Jesus and the gospel will save it. Listen to what he says. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Do you hear what Jesus says right there? Because, you know what, I've been reading this book for, wow, how long? A long time now. Probably 25 years I've been studying that book. And I, you know what, I bet you I've looked at that and read it, I don't know, I don't want to exaggerate, let's say 200 times. But what Jesus is saying there is that first self that needs to be denied, who loves the world and is chasing after the world, who is building in the world, who's creating a treasure in the world. That first guy, he could gain, listen to this very closely. You can chase after the world. And let's say that you're really super successful. Let's say that you rock the world, man. You conquer the world. You own the world. At the end of everything, at the end of it, you have conquered it all. I love this illustration. You own Google and Amazon and mobile oil. You control it. You say nobody jumps unless you say jump. You own it all, every bit of it. It's all yours. All of it. Okay, say it with me. I own it all.
I own it all.
It's all yours. It's all yours. You won. You conquered it. Except at the end, and you're standing before the Lord, and you're waiting for the doors to open, and you're looking for the receipt, and he's saying, where's your receipt? You got a receipt? Did you pay the price so you can walk through the doors into freedom, to life? And you're like, the receipt, well, I've got it all. I must have the receipt because I've got it all. I mean, you want mobile? You want Google? You want Amazon? You want Apple? I've got it all. He goes, no, that's not it. That's not the receipt. But no. You see, there's only one ransom. There's only one price, right? There's only one receipt. And if you chased after all the other stuff, I hope you had a really good time, because that's the end. And some people have this idea that they're going to say, well, I'll give it all back to you. I'll give it all back to you. You can have it all. I want to go through the door. And Jesus is going to look at you and say, what are you doing? You're trying to purchase life with the very things that stole your life, that kept you from life. That currency has no value here. None. It's worth nothing. He says the only thing that has value here is the precious blood of Jesus. That's it. And so when Jesus says, follow me, deny yourself and follow me, he's trying to offer you freedom. Free, free, free! Freedom. This is hard, isn't it? Because it's real easy for the old self, you know that battle, it's real easy for that old self to continually put a greater value on the things of the world and our time and our energy and our resources and all these different things, because it looks so pretty. It looks so comforting. It looks so satisfying. But in the end, none of it will fill the true need that will last forever. Because stuff isn't going to do it. I remember looking at this and thinking, oh my word. As a pastor, as this a guy, it is so easy to fall in the trap, guys, isn't it? Is it just me? I hope not. I hope I'm not the only loser here. It is so easy to start focusing on the things of the world and thinking that they're all that they're that important, that they're that valuable. But in comparison to what the price that was paid through Christ Jesus, they are nothing. They are rubbish. They are filthy rags. It's nothing. And I can't take any of it with me. It's going to be left at the doorstep of the doors that opens that comes only through the blood of Jesus. Do you get that? He says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. The only ransom, the only receipt that's going to work is that you follow Jesus. That you deny your old self in this world and focus on Jesus. That you pick up your cross. And what does that cross represent? I love this part. What does the cross represent? Honestly, it represents death. Yes, I get that. But really, if you were going to be crucified back then, if you were going to be crucified on a cross, what really was going on was a humiliation, a public humiliation. They could have drawn and quartered you. They could have done all kinds of things. But the cross was a sign of humiliation in which you had to carry your beam through the streets. You had to hang in front of a crowd. You had to be jeered at and mocked and spit on and all these different things. It was a humiliation to be hung on the cross. And that humiliation comes with the idea of who are you seeking praise from? Here's a weird thing. It comes into the very next piece. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, be willing to be humiliated. And when I say humiliated, here's the crux of it. Whose praise are you seeking in this world? It's about to get hard here, okay? Whose praise are you really desiring while you're here in this world? Jesus answers that real quick right here. This is a pretty cool passage. That's why it's so neat. It says, or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 38, if anyone, listen to what it says, if anyone is ashamed of me, there it is again, me, and my words, the gospel, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. You know what Jesus is saying right there? He's saying, who are you trying to please? Whose adoration are you trying to gain? Are you trying to gain the adoration and the praise of this adulterous, sinful generation? Are you trying to please men? Are you trying to get their approval? Are you trying to get their attaboys? Good job. Are you worried about what people are saying? There's a really interesting passage. If I can remember where it's at. I hope I wrote it down here somewhere. Oh, it's right here. I wrote it down in my little notes on my Bible so I'd remember. A little interesting passage here in John chapter 12. This is why I'm saying this is such an interesting, we're just scratching the surface of this. John chapter 12, take a look with me. It just blows my mind. John chapter 12, whew, I'm going longer than I should. I'm losing probably people's attention here, but I'm going to keep going because it's got to be said. It says in verse 37, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs, he went across the Grand Canyon blindfolded and pushing the wheelbarrow. He did it backwards. He moonwalked across the Grand Canyon on a tightrope. He did all these miraculous, amazing things. He healed people. He brought them back from the dead. He walked on water. He calmed the sea. He did all these miraculous, amazing things. I added a little bit there. They still would not believe in him.
This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the alarm of the Lord been revealed. For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. See, Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. Yet at the same time, listen to verse 42, this is what gets me. They saw all these amazing things. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, listen to what it says. They believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise from men more than the praise from God. Did you hear that? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They're more worried about what men are going to say about their lives than God. Is that a good path? Wow, I was worried there for a second. Is that a good path? No. Because the praise of sinful generation is going to get you nowhere. Nowhere. But Jesus says in Mark, he says, one of these days, the Son of Man, the glory of the Father, and according to Daniel chapter 7, millions of angels are going to be coming. And that's whose praise you want to hear for following, denying, not being ashamed of being a follower of Jesus. One of my favorite things when I get to go catch cows, I'm not going prideful here, I just got to tell you this. One of my favorite things is, maybe it's a little prideful. Okay, I'm going to admit it. I don't feel like I'm worthy enough yet to wear a cowboy hat. Tim, you're looking at me kind of funny. I look good in a cowboy hat. Now Rob's looking at me pretty funny. Maybe not. Chet wears a cowboy hat. Wes wears a cowboy hat. I wear a ball cap. I've been teased relentlessly. They stopped doing it now because when I get in the truck with my ball cap, they say the same things Rob says. A lot of times, are you going to a ball game? We're not going to a ball game. Nope. My ball cap, my favorite one I wear, is one that Dave Jameson gave to me. It looks like a Harley emblem on it. You guys, some of you have seen it. It looks just like a Harley emblem, but it says, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God. And on the back, in the little thing that keeps it together on my head, it says, Jesus loves you. And that's the hat I wear when I go catching cattle. And it's so funny because nobody reads it. They all just see the Harley emblem and they think, man, this is a cool cowboy. He rides Harleys and horses, you know? And I've actually heard him say that. Actually, I mean, the guy on Monday or Tuesday actually said, man, you ride Harleys and horses. What kind of Harley you got? And I said, you need to look at my hat a little closer. Because at the end of every job, inevitably at the end of every job, after we finally get the last cow loaded on the trailer, everyone's like, man, you've got the coolest job in the world. And I'm like, yes, I do. They say, you get to do this every day? I said, nope, this is just something I do for fun. I said, you know what I really do? And I asked this guy on Tuesday. I said, you know what I really do? He goes, I don't know. You're probably an accountant or something. I said, no. Do I look like an accountant? Anyway, so yeah. You don't believe what a lot of people think I do. But anyway, some people are still wondering what I do. But I said, no, I'm a minister. And you can see there, you've heard me tell this story before. You can see all of a sudden their minds are thinking of all the things they've said during the day. And they say a lot, let me tell you. And all the things they've done. And I love it at the end of each day that I get to share that, because all the stuff that we just did doesn't mean a thing, because at the end of every day, and Chet likes this, at the end of every day, I share the gospel with whoever we worked for. Every time. In some way, shape, or form, it's different. Because I'm not there to catch a cow. I'm there to share Jesus. And I won't be ashamed of the gospel. And I won't be afraid of proclaiming that Jesus loves you. Because he does. And I will continue to share that Jesus is risen. The tomb is empty. The ransom's been paid. The life that he offers is amazing. And it's right there at your fingertips. If you haven't taken hold of it, I want you to examine this guy named Jesus. I want you to look at the plan that God had. I want you to look the way he predicted it was going to happen. And I want you to recognize it happened exactly that way. I want you to recognize that price has been paid with the precious blood of Jesus, and no other price can pay that debt that we have. And nothing in all the world can compare. And he's worthy. He's worthy of everything that you have. And that you are, and that you will ever be. And he's worthy of all your praise. And if you forgot that, I hope you've been reminded today. It's all about him. Because in the end, that door will only open with one receipt. And Jesus is stamped all over it. Amen. Amen. If you haven't made that decision yet, if the old self is still winning, if you're still looking at the baubles and the glit and the glitter of the world and thinking it's worth it, it's time to let the new self start getting a little control and put the old self to death. It's time for a new creation to come to you, a new heart, a new purpose, and a new future. Through Christ Jesus, your Lord. Today's a great day to ask Jesus to come into your life. Today's a great day to ask him to become the Lord of your life and let him know that you will follow him. If you need to do that today, as we sing this last song or this next song, I invite you to come forward. I'm going to be standing right over here by these goofy guys and girl who's going to Mexico somewhere. And if you need to make that decision, you come up and say, you know what? This needs to happen. And we'll start you on the road to follow Jesus. But my guess is most of you already took that step. That seed had already been scattered in your life. And you need to remember the true value of Jesus above all else. And start remembering each day and each night what he's calling you to do is deny that old self. And live for him. And follow him. Amen. Let's stand and sing.